Well, good morning. It is wonderful to be here on this first Sunday of Advent. And I'm sure we're all turkeyed out, but there is still some leftovers in our fridge, having packed away and sent off with family all kinds of things. Yesterday, my son and his wife were down, and he said he wanted to help me put up the lights. Actually, the subtext of there is, "Dad, I want to keep you off the ladder." And so we had a great time, but I've come to the conclusion that the people that leave those lights up all year long are onto something. But we're celebrating this, and we are looking at a passage that is very familiar to your ears, read often throughout the Christmas season. And Pastor Kate and I decided that we would just sort of take a new look at it, or a deeper look at it, a deeper launch at it. When I was a college pastor, I remember sitting around in a circle with a number of my college students and who are now grandparents, which is really odd. And I said, "Can someone tell me what faith is?" I remember asking that question. And someone immediately said, quoting Hebrews 11, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And I said, "Great, what does that mean?" And it was like crickets. So we can say words, but we really don't understand them. And, you know, one of the interesting things about that is if we don't understand, we can't really lean in intellectually or spiritually and appropriate things. I was listening to a woman who has come to Christ out of Islam, and she said, "As a child, I was taught to memorize the Quran in Arabic, but I didn't know what I was saying." And if you don't know what you're saying, Paul later on, he says, how can they, if they don't hear, how can they believe? And I can hear words, but if I don't know them, I don't understand them, I really can't believe into them. I can't let them become part of me in that. And so we wanted to take a look at this passage, which is so familiar to us from Isaiah. So I want to invite you to stand for this brief reading of the Word of God from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor," or it could be, "and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne, and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of Yahweh Almighty will accomplish this." This is the word of the Lord. I encourage you to be seated. Thank you. So one of the things of understanding the words of the scripture, and the important thing is as we look at this, is going to be the context. There's a promise, and there's a context, and the promise comes. Can we see that next slide? The context, there's a promise and a context. So what is the promise, and what is the context? So you understand it. The context is this. The time is about 740, a little after B.C., and Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel, and the situation is thus. The king of Syria has made a deal with the king of Israel, which is the northern part of the country, and they are going to rebel against Assyria, and they want to pressure the king of Judah into taking part in this, and he doesn't want to do that. And so in the background is Assyria, who is the major superpower of the day, and they are going to sweep in, and they are going to crush and it's called the diaspora. They're going to take all the people of northern Israel, and they're going to scatter them throughout their kingdom. And then they're going to put in a puppet government and establish a puppet government in the south, in Judah. And so all of that's going on. And that is in the area of the Galilee. And so when you talk about this, you hear the word, "And the people walking in darkness have seen a great light." And that is fulfilled in the time of Jesus. But nevertheless, no more for those walking in darkness. In the past, he humbled Zebulun and Naphtali. But a people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Well, Zebulun, Nazareth is in Zebulun. Cana is in the area, if not in in Naphtali. And so in those areas, in those regions, when Jesus shows up living in Nazareth, doing his first miracles in Cana, this scripture begins to be fulfilled. And then he lives and does so much ministry in the area of Galilee. And so we have this context, which is social upheaval, political upheaval. Everything is destabilized. The king out of David's line has been replaced, and you have a situation now also morally. If you read the verses of Isaiah, the chapters earlier, the people are awash in the spirituality of the pagan deities and in connecting with the dead and necromancers and all kinds of other evil, and they're offering their people, their children, and in the midst of all of this social deconstruction, God has a promise. How could things get any worse than what the situation that the people were in? And in the darkness of that, there is the promise. And what is the promise? For unto us a child is born. The promise is a child. Not a warrior, I'm coming down with my armies to set you free. No, the promise of God is a child who will undo all that darkness and reverse things. So we have the context, which is doom and gloom. Judgment is due. But the promise is redemption and hope. And it says, for unto us a child was born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. But is it talking about the government of temporal Israel? Is it talking about the governments of Judah and the government of northern Israel? I think not. I think it's here what God is talking to us about is the government of his nation, of his kingdom. That will be on his shoulders. The establishment of the kingdom of God is going to be upon the shoulders of this child. You know, the word vizier, if you've heard that term and out of the Mideast, it means the weighted one, the burdened one. And so the one who runs the government is the one burdened with that. And Jesus, it was entrusted to him. He says, the Father has entrusted all things, put all things in my hand. All of the future of humanity and all of the future of the hope of God's creation was put in the hands of Jesus, because the trust was he was going to be faithful. And it was the government was taken upon his shoulders, the government of God's kingdom, literally, when he put that cross on his shoulder and started down the way of tears. And so we have the context, which is destruction politically, destruction morally, destruction. The people have wandered from the people of God. You have voices of prophets who are speaking into it, but are not being listened. The government will be on his shoulders, and he shall be called. What's in a name? What's in a name? We go back 2,000 years when the Christian community was being devastated, and Nero was Caesar, and Paul was this itinerant preacher that was going around, hated by the religious leaders and opposed by the people of various religions, not only the Jewish people, but others as well. Finally, and just to silence him, he was falsely accused and finally beheaded under the reign of Nero. Nero was the power broker. He was the most powerful man on earth. Who is this itinerant guy who's causing much trouble we need to get away of? But now, 2,000 years later, we name our children Saul and we name our dogs Nero. What's in a name? And he shall be called. We've titled this, He Is, because he not only is called, but he is. And when we take a look at the name and the importance of a name in the scripture, it's amazing, because the name reflects identity. The name of God, when he's spoken to Moses in the burning bush, is simply, I am that I am. It is, he is who he is. He is being itself, if you can think about that philosophically. His name reflects his identity of who he is. And then you have a number of names that are connected to that. He is our healing, and he is our provision, and he is our salvation, and he is our righteousness. All of these reflect the character of who he is. Your name and my name, it reflects who we are, first of all. And so the name in the scripture is so important. Now, when Kate and I were looking at this, one of the things we're talking about is, you know, you look at this and you read the text, oh, he's called Wonderful Counselor. Well, counselor, that makes me think of John 14 when Jesus said another counselor is coming, who's the Paracletos, the Holy Spirit. And then he's called Everlasting Father, and I'm going, that's interesting. Why is that interesting? Because there is a heresy called modalism, and in modalism, the teaching is there is one God, and he shows up once as the Father, and over here he shows up as Jesus, and over here he shows up the Holy Spirit, and over here Jesus again and the Father. And that's called modalism, where he shows up in different modalities at different times. And where the history, the scripture says no, and the church has said no, there are three distinct persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the one God. And so when you take a look and listen to this, if you have some theological astuteness to you, you're going, wow, some of those titles sound really close to a modalistic kind of thinking, but they really don't. Hence this study. So a name reflects your identity and your character. A name, having a name or giving a name, evokes a sense of power and authority over someone. And God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the light, the sun for the day and the moon for the night, and he called the darkness dark, and he called the day light. Remember, he named it. He starts naming things. And he named Adam because he gave, and he breathed into him, made him a life-giving person. And you take a look at the names where God is giving a name, and it is demonstrating dominance over that, authority over it. If you read the book of Revelation, Jesus is going to have a name that nobody else knows except him. Have you read that? Three of you? What good is a name that nobody knows? Well, that's the point. It's not about the name that nobody... It is saying, what that says is nobody has authority over Jesus Christ. He is sovereign, God himself. There's another passage that says that God will give you a name that nobody else will know. So in heaven, you're going to be known by what's its name? That only Jesus knows. Well, what's the point of that? The point of that is only Jesus Christ himself, the Son of the living God at right hand of the Father, only the Lord God will have dominance over you, authority over you in his kingdom. No one else. The powers of darkness won't. You won't. The one who gave himself for you, the one who loves you, the one who withholds nothing from you of his goodness, he's the one who will have authority over you. And so you can see this in Scripture time and again where there's a name given and it demonstrates authority. A name given also demonstrates a change in your future, a change in your legacy, a change in what God is doing. Abram went from exalted father to Abraham, the father of many nations. Sarai went to my princess within a familiar area to Sarah, which means the royal princess. And Jesus turns to Cephas, Peter, and he says, you are going to be called Peter, no longer Cephas. Changes his name. Time and again, with a name change, there is a change in future. There's a change in because God is entering into your life and is giving you a new future. And he shall be called because he is. And not only is there that, but there's also then a covenant relationship with the living God. When we are baptized into his name, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he puts a seal onto us as the one who claims us as his own in the waters of baptism. Why? Because we are baptized under the authority of his name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, the importance of a name, we have lost the sense of it, and we've become immune to the fact of the abuse of the name of Jesus, or the word, the name, a reference to God. It's just in the language. I'm constantly flipping channels because language comes off, and profanity with the name of Christ comes up, and it just makes my spirit cringe when I hear it. Because what I'm hearing is the words right out of the pit of hell, because they are the ones who want to profane the name of Christ. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. He is wonderful. He is wonderful. You see, there's two ways of translating this. I think it's both and, not either or. You can say he is Wonderful Counselor. How many have heard it that way all your lives, right? Wonderful Counselor. Well, there's another way of translating this, and it makes sense. And he will be called Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma. How many are familiar with that one? See, that one's been along a lot longer. Calvin liked that translation. I like them both. So we're going to start with he is wonderful. It means full of wonder. You know, all of creation was amazed when at the incarnation. We're going to celebrate that not too long in our near future. Who is this one who was born that the angels are singing about and gathers together the magi from the east, and they come down and they bow down and they worship him? Could you imagine Mary in the little house? It was not at the stable, sorry, but you can put them at the stable, it's fine. It was in the house, and here's these magi, these powerful, brilliant guys with wealth, giving gold and frankincense and myrrh, which are reflective of his deity and his lordship. But also it's going to be very necessary before the evening's out, because they're going to head to Egypt, and that provides the means to get to Egypt. The people are constantly wondering, who is this that the powers of the earth, the wind and the waves obey? Who is this that drives out demons with a word? Who is this that heals with a touch? Who is this among us? Who is it? Jesus even asked the question of Peter, who do people say that I am? That is the question of the ages. That's the most important question in human life, is who is Jesus? And it demands then a response. The answer to that results in something else. If he is who he says he is, then what am I going to do with him? All of humanity must contend with Jesus. We can ignore him, but you cannot ignore the consequences of ignoring him. And embracing him brings all the goodness of God into one's life. His name is Wonderful. He is full of wonder. Full of wonder. He's wonderful because you look at how he dealt with sinners and the broken people and the outcasts. He's wonderful because that shows how he deals with us. He's wonderful because he didn't come with judgment, but with salvation. And he didn't come to make us have a new set of rules, but he came to pay a price that you and I couldn't pay. He came to go into your place and mine upon a cross and into the depths of the darkness that you and I could never survive. How wonderful is his love. How wonderful is his goodness. How wonderful is his beauty. Who can fathom it? He is wonderful. Christianity, in its simplest form, is getting to know and love this wonderful Jesus Christ. He is wonderful. He's also called Counselor. He is Counselor. Now, when I saw this, I was thinking, Counselor, I wonder if that's related to Paracletus, which is Paraclete in the New Testament, which is translated Counselor, Comforter, Advocate. But the Septuagint doesn't use the word Counselor. The Septuagint is back to fifth grade history, I think it was. A guy conquers the whole world named Alexander the Great, right? In his mind, the best thing in the world is for everybody to be speaking Greek and to learn the Greek culture. And so the lingua franca, the common language, was Greek. There are several schools of Greek, but the Bible is written in what is called Koine Greek, basically street Greek. If they dig up, when they dig up the landfills of the time, people's shopping lists have been found, and they're written in biblical Greek, not the Greek of the poets. So anyway, that's not how it's translated. What's translated there is a messenger with a great plan. That's how the Septuagint translates it. Because the language in the Hebrew is and then in the Septuagint conveys the idea not someone who comes along and comforts like this, oh, it's going to be okay. And it's not someone who gives suggestions, but the idea is someone who brings to the world a divine, godly, inspired, strategic plan. The idea of the counselor here is one who gives strategic, warlike counsel in a battle. And so when you hear about Jesus, he's called the Wonderful Counselor. He is the messenger with a great plan that comes from the mind of God for your salvation, the redemption of humanity, and your life and mine. As you think about it in those terms, that's the implication of that title. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Divine Counselor. And you take a look at what he did when he comes on the scene after his baptism. He goes off into the desert to be tempted, and he comes out preaching the kingdom of God and advancing the kingdom. So he preached it and he demonstrated. Wherever Jesus went, the kingdom of God showed up, and it was present, it manifested. And people got healed, and the people that were outcast were restored, and the people that were unclean with leprosy were made clean, and the people who were not loved were restored to wholeness, body, mind, soul, and spirit. Because often the word there is, and he made him whole. So it's just not a physical healing, but a restoration of the whole of humanity. And so when we look at he is the one who comes with a divine plan, it is to redeem us. That's his plan. He is the messenger of it. And he was the one who advanced to tell them the kingdom of God has come near. Some translations is at hand. Reach out and take hold of it. And what is that kingdom? It's all who would put their heart in him, all who would look to him, would be restored and redeemed. And his plan was not that he would punish, but he would give his life for us, a ransom for many. And in doing so, all who would look to him would receive the life that he gives. For unto us a child is born, who will bear upon his shoulders the weight of the government of the kingdom of God. And he will be called Wonderful. Wonderful in who he is, wonderful in how he relates to every human being that turns to him. Wonderful in that he is bringing not just a divine suggestion, but divine counsel and strategic plans. He has strategies for you. He had strategies for the kingdom. He has strategies for this congregation. So we often think of these titles only in terms of the larger kingdom of God, but all the work of the Spirit of God in each individual life is folding into that current. The implication for that is that he has a heart's desire, a strategic plan for your life and for mine and for this congregation. And it's wonderful. The question is, do you believe it? I don't know where you are. I know some of you are in a season that's in a forest meadow. Things are really smooth and going well. Some of you may be in a time of just grief, like the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, where everything that can go wrong seemingly has gone wrong, and you're about ready to give up hope. And it may be over your life, it may be over your marriage, it may be over your concern for the nation and the globe, it may be over your children. But it is into that that this promise is spoken to you, for unto you a child is born. And the government, not only of the kingdom of God, but of your life, is upon his shoulders. He can bear it up. Because when you and I try to bear it up on our own, it just weighs us down. That's why Jesus said, learn of me, I'm meek and humble. Take upon me my yoke, for I'm gentle and it's light. My burden is light. Take upon my yoke. What's interesting about the yoke in those days is that you didn't go down to the store and order one. You had it made specifically for each animal. If it wasn't that way, it would chafe and injure the animal. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, because my burden is easy, my ways are light, what is he talking about there? I have something for you, and I will walk alongside you, and I will carry this. Because what you're carrying, you're not meant to carry. But what I've chosen for you is perfect for you. And he will be your strength in it. This is whose birth we celebrate, this one that in the midst of our concern and life and trials, the promise is spoken, for unto you a child is born. And he is wonderful. And his ways are wonderful. And his promise is wonderful. And he has a strategic, victorious plan that he will accomplish it. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts, it says, will accomplish this. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in the midst of this dire situation with Israel and Judah so long ago, when countries were raised up against countries and what was familiar was set aside and the people were plunged into darkness and moral depravity, when most had turned away from you and only few were those who sought you, you did not preach judgment, but Lord, you promised. You set a promise. A child born in a manger. A wonderful child that the angels sang and the shepherds gathered. That the religious leaders were confused by and the powerful people of the world didn't know what to do with. But the humble in heart received. How wonderful you are, how good you are, how beautiful you are. And you came as the messenger of a great plan, according to the Septuagint. A great plan for the kingdom of God and for the restoration of creation into the beauty and hands of the living God through your death and resurrection, but also a plan for our lives, that all who would put their faith in you would not perish but have eternal life, because that is your desire. In this Advent season, I want to encourage you, if you have never said yes to Jesus Christ, if you never said yes to this wonderful counselor who has a plan for you, you can do that today. All you have to do is whisper to him, Jesus, save me too, forgive me. Let your will and plan be lived out in my life. I surrender my will to you, my heart to you. Cleanse me of my sin. And let me live with you forever. And you will be born from above. And to you, O Lord, who is able to do more than we ask or imagine, to you be the power and the glory forever and ever. And God's people said, amen.